The scripture verses that I'll be reading are on the back of the devotional, and I'll also be reading the quote inside. We sat around a fire last night. Tori and Vika, Tad and Sarah, Brock and Kelly, and us. And typical for our conversations around the fire, Brock asked us what we liked about being an American. Good for the 4th of July, right? And the one concept I think all of us talked about in some form was liberty and freedom, didn't we? That was kind of all the themes had to do with that. And really, the focus of our morning Sunday school class that we do, hearing God and understanding how God speaks to us, all has to do with his desire to liberate us from the bondage of sin and death and the things that the world takes from us. And I think that understanding the verses that I'll be reading here, and also the verse inside from Romans, are the key to liberty, the key to freedom, a true understanding of these things. But first I'll read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, and this is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we who are in this tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So, we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. From Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. May God bless that reading of his word.
So you all have your devotionals handy. It's on the back of the bulletin there, the scripture verse from 2 Corinthians. And before we get into that, this is a profound passage by Paul, actually. And what we've been talking about for some time is the importance of the physical body in God's kingdom and in his future kingdom. And some of you might have seen Terminator movies. If you haven't, then you won't understand a lot of this, but I think it's the second Terminator movie that there's this liquid metal, and he's after Arnold Schwarzenegger, and they're battling it out, and no matter what Arnold throws at him, this liquid man, he's able to regenerate real quickly. He can shoot him, he can hit him with a spear or whatever, and the liquid man is able to just regenerate and produce new cells, and he becomes whole again. Well, let me tell you, that is not too far off from what God's plan is for our bodies. And I'm going to tell you about an interesting concept that I got turned on to some time ago and that our bodies are capable of doing. And I was telling you last week that I was going to be able to show you physiologically how resurrection or how immortality was always God's plan for humanity. There's a process that goes in our bodies that's called apoptosis. Okay, it's A-P-O-P-T-O-S-I-S, if you want to go home and Google that to fact check me. It's called apoptosis. Now, what is apoptosis? It is a system that God put in place in our bodies where a cell has an ability to undergo voluntary death. Our cells, if they're damaged, injured with a chemical or with a disease process or with trauma, our cells are able to recognize that they've been damaged beyond repair, and they undergo a voluntary death. That's apoptosis. That's one way a cell will do that. A second way a cell will do that in our bodies is if they've lived past their expiration date. In other words, our cells are only designed to be functional and viable for a certain number of days. And it's like food on a grocery shelf that has an expiration date on it that you use by this date, and if you don't use it by that date, you shouldn't use it because there's something wrong with it. Well, when a cell reaches that date in our bodies, the expiration date, they undergo voluntary cell death. It's like a suicide that our cells do. And our bodies are well equipped to deal with this, and we have white blood cells called macrophages. When these cells do undergo this death, the white blood cells pick up the debris. This is fascinating, don't you think? And the white cells pick up the debris of the cell that has undergone voluntary death, and they carry it away. And when that cell does that, when a cell voluntarily dies, newness is able to come. In other words, when a cell goes through apoptosis, either from a disease or from they've lived their past their expiration date, they do that, and then the body immediately regenerates with a new cell. And in that way, there was always a design for newness in our bodies, constantly. That no matter what would happen, the cell that was damaged or diseased or past its date would undergo self-destruction. The macrophages would carry away the debris, and a new cell would be produced. And there would be, with this process, it is dependent on the cells to do what they're supposed to do in order for newness to come. Do you understand? If a cell refuses to undergo suicide, there can be no newness. Voluntary death, does this sound, listen to the theology here. Voluntary death is necessary in order for newness to come in our bodies. What did Jesus say? If you try and hold on to your life, you lose it. What did Jesus say about a grain of wheat? Unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains a single grain of wheat. But if it dies and falls into the ground, it produces a lot of new grains of wheat. But something happened. See, that system is perfect. And that system would keep your bodies perfect. We would never age. Because what we see in one another with age and with disease are cells that refuse to undergo voluntary death. They refuse. And they stay way past their expiration date, and they function at an aberration. They function in a physiological way that they're not supposed to function. Like if you would go into the grocery store and you would pick up food that was past its expiration date, you would still be able to eat that food, wouldn't you? But it would be damaging to you. So that's what happens to our bodies. See, that's what happened in the garden. That's what happened when the rebellion of man reached clear down to the cellular level. Is that not amazing? Clear down to the cellular level, our cells rebelled and refuse to undergo, many times, apoptosis. They won't die. That's what cancer is. Cancer is a cell that won't die. And when a cell doesn't die and undergo this voluntary suicide, it starts to function in a crazy way. And it starts to grow in a way it never was intended to. And it starts to affect all the cells around it. It just won't go away. And it can't function like it was supposed to. That's disease. That's cancer. Cancer are cells that refuse to die. And they become this monster almost. And when we are sick and when we age, what you're seeing are cells that refuse, at the cellular level, the rebellion, refuse to undergo voluntary death. That's how we age, and that's how eventually we do die, because we have all of these cells that aren't functioning as they should function. No newness without voluntary death. You see, God always planned, there was always a seed time and harvest. There was always a spring and a winter. There was always in our bodies that same process. Well, how does God deal with that? It's rebellion at the cellular level, this refusal of cells to undergo voluntary suicide and voluntary death. And we'll see in Paul's passage here the beautiful way that God intended to deal with that and what he does. Because we're talking about the revelation of sons and daughters of God. How do you know you're a son and daughter of God? Well, how do we know now? We know now because Paul says four things happen. Four things. He said, tribulation, when you're under tribulation, remember Romans? Tribulation, you persevere. You persevere in your belief. You persevere in your faithfulness. You persevere in your love of God, regardless of the tribulation. And that is, to us, proof. Proof that we have the Spirit. Proof that we are sons and daughters of God. Tribulation, perseverance, gives us proof. And then that leads to the fourth thing that we're going to talk about today, hope. What is this hope that we have? We persevere because the Spirit of God is living in us, because we are sons and daughters of God. That gives us proof that that's who we are, and that leads to hope. What is our hope as men and women, as human beings, and being in the kingdom of God? That's where we turn to Paul. You look at the 2 Corinthians 5:1-10, and we'll go through this. You know, doesn't that change our focus if we have this hope of a future life? It changes our focus because it gets kind of stressful, and it gets kind of depressing, and it breeds anxiety. If all we have is what we're struggling with now and all the prayer requests that I heard today, all of the struggling that we do, if that were our end, like Paul says, and we're to be pitied above all people. But we have a hope, don't we? We have something else. And Paul talks about that in this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians, which is a very deep passage. And we start with chapter 5, verse 1 there. Look what Paul says. For we know. Who's we? We, the testified to ones. We, the ones that persevere against even in tribulation. We, that subset of people. We know something. We know something that the rest of the world doesn't know. We have a knowledge about something that gives us, this is our hope. What do we know? Here's what, some of you are struggling with illness. Some of you are struggling with aberrant physiology. Something's happened to your body, and it causes you pain, and it causes you to struggle. And Paul is going to deal with that issue today. And here's what he says. We know that if our earthly house, look at that. What does Paul liken our earthly house to? You see it there? What is it? A tent. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? How stable is a tent? How protected are you in a tent? And Paul says, we know something. We, the testified to ones. We, that the Spirit has assured us that we're sons and daughters of God. We have a knowledge about something. This is the hope. We know that if our earthly house, that Paul says, by the way, that's a tent. We know that if it is what? Destroyed. If it's destroyed. The kindness of death. I've often said that God's people should not say ever that someone in the kingdom has died. Because we never will die. We will experience physical death. And that's the difference. And Paul says, this earthly house that we have, which is like a tent, he said, if it's destroyed, if we do die, he says, we have what? A building from God. You see what? Our house right now, Paul calls a tent. The house that we are going to have in the future, he calls what? What's he call it? A building. A building. We are now residing in a tent. That tent has to be destroyed. that tent has to die. That tent has to experience physical death, because without that voluntary physical death, we have no newness. If we undergo death, if it's destroyed, we have newness. We have now a house, but it's a building instead of a tent. We have a building from God, a house. That's our new future body, by the way. That's the body. That's the body. That's the building that Paul's talking about. It's the new future body, which our present bodies are tent. Paul says, you know, that's not a problem, because when that tent is destroyed, something else is coming. The newness is coming. You're going to have a house. You're going to have a house that is now a building. That's going to be your new body. And compare a building to a tent. And that's the difference between the bodies we presently have and the bodies that we're going to have. What kind of bodies must this be, like Isaiah says, that when we appear on the landscape and God's creation sees us coming, that the mountains and the hills will break into song before us and the trees of the field will clap their hands? That's the building. That's the new body that we're going to have, a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. On your sheet there, write future hope. You see how we have the paragraphs divided off for you? Above that first paragraph, you might want to write future hope. There it is. Paul just summed it up. How about verse 2, though? What's your present reality? What is the present reality that we heard this morning with the prayer request? What's that, Barry?
Groaning.
Excellent. Even though we have that future hope, that does not minimize the prayer request that we heard this morning. That doesn't minimize the things that we have to deal with while we're in these tents. Because these tents are vulnerable, aren't they? And we long for something new. And we know that in order for that to occur, this tent has to be destroyed. And we're okay with that, Paul says. We're okay, because I would happily trade in my tent for a building. And Paul says, that's your future hope, and here's how it's going to occur. What's our present reality, starting with verse 2? And in fact, don't you love the way Paul writes? And in fact, Paul is saying, you know what? The contrast between a tent and a building is so great. The anticipation that we have for this building is so eager that the following occurs in our present reality, and I'll bet some of you are doing this today. We groan. We groan in this one. We groan in this tent house. Well, of course we do. It's subject to disease. It's subject to breakdown. It's subject to the trauma that we have to experience. That tent isn't very strong. And of course we groan in that tent. But why do we groan? Here's where we groan different than the world. Paul also addresses that we groan with the world in a particular way. But right now he says we groan in this one. Maybe you want to circle longing. See, listen, brothers and sisters, that's the difference between us and the world here. Because we know. We're the testified to ones. We're the ones that we know we have the Spirit. We're the ones that we know that this tent has to be destroyed. And what we're groaning for, we're longing for, to put on our house from heaven. That's the difference between our groaning and the world's groaning. Because the world doesn't have that hope. We are the only faith on the planet that has this kind of theology. We're the only ones that say we are going to be future embodied human beings standing again on this earth. We are going to get this house from heaven that is a building. And that's the groaning. That's the longing. We're longing for that newness. We long to put on our house from heaven. Why? Since, verse 3, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. What does that mean? Verse 3, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Paul, what do you mean there? Well, he says, here's what I mean there. We know intuitively as human beings that if we lose our body, we cease to be human. That process stops. And we long as God's people, and we groan to put on a house that is eternal in the heavens so that our humanity continues. Verse 4, but there's a different kind of groaning that we share with the world. Indeed, not only do we groan because we long to put on that house from heaven, which we do, but we also groan for another reason. Here's where we join the world in groaning. We groan in this tent, and we're burdened as we are because. Why are we groaning? We do not want to be unclothed but clothed. This is fascinating. Paul stumbles on something here that physiology has only recently, and psychology, has come to grips with. We groan for another reason. We groan because we are dealing with the process and the knowledge of death. We groan with the world because we're dealing with the process of death and we're dealing with the knowledge of death. Do you know that we are the only species in creation that knows we're going to die? We're the only species that knows we are going to die because we are the only ones that God came to in Genesis and said specifically, if you do this, you are going to die. And it is that knowledge of death and the fear of that that causes the world to groan. That's the burden. And it is also the process of death. The process of death begins when our bodies start to degenerate and deteriorate with disease. And we also know that we were meant for more. There's the groaning. We groan because we're burdened. We're burdened with that knowledge. We know we're going to die. And we also have to deal with the process of that dying. And here's where the world is groaning in the same way. We join them in this. We're no different because we have to deal with the same things. We want to be clothed, not unclothed. What does that mean? That means when you're clothed, you have the Spirit of the living God. God clothes us, as it were, with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is what takes us through the process of death and presents us on the other side in a building that we now live in. You see, look at that. So that, why do we want this? Why do we want to be clothed with the Holy Spirit? So that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Here we see a description of mortality. Mortality means that we are undergoing the process of death and we have the knowledge of death. That's what it means to be mortal. That's a fascinating description of mortality. And you know what? Jesus and Paul don't even call mortality life. They never call it life. They call it something else. Jesus says, I came to give you life and I came to give it to you abundantly in John 10:10. Because he knows that what we're experiencing right now is a burdened, groaning, longing for what is truly life. And the reason we need to be clothed with the Holy Spirit is so that this system works. This system that God has in place to deal with rebellion at the cellular level, this system that God has in place to give us this building, this house that we are to live in, requires two things. It requires our physical death, but it requires us to be clothed with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, we long to be clothed with that Holy Spirit so that this system that God put into place is going to be effective and going to work. And he says, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one, verse 5. And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. You see, we are revealed now as sons and daughters of God by our perseverance in our faith, even in tribulation. That's the revelation. We're going to be revealed later as sons and daughters of God when we are fully clothed. And we will be revealed in a very tangible, very concrete way. We will be eternal beings. What does the quote say in Romans? Paul says, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, watch this, then that same Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life. That's the clothing. We don't want to be unclothed. We need to be clothed with the Spirit so that this process that God intended, always intended, to give us immortality, to give us our new bodies, will be in place and will take us into the consummated kingdom. And the proof of that, the proof that that's going to happen for us, Paul says, he gives you the Spirit as a down payment. Do you wonder if this is going to happen to you? Do you groan, longing for this to occur? Here's how you know. If you're revealed as a son and daughter of God now, that means you're clothed with the Spirit now. And if you're clothed with the Spirit now, Paul says, this system, this process that God put in place is going to work. It's going to happen. You're going to have that, instead of this tent, you're going to have a building. Instead of living in a house that is vulnerable and subject to disease and deconstruction and decay, you're going to be living in a house that is a building from God and is impervious, eternal in the heavens. Nothing can touch you. That's a beautiful system, but it requires voluntary death in order for that to occur. No newness can occur without this system. That's the kindness of death. Can you imagine? You know, we talk about the kindness of physical death, and that may seem paradoxical to you and an oxymoron. But imagine living in bodies that are groaning with the futility of life, groaning with the process of death, groaning with the knowledge that we're going to die, and never being released from that groaning, never being able to die. Never being able to have our tents turned into buildings. See, that's the kindness of physical death that God instituted. That's how God deals with the rebellion that happened in the garden. God said you're going to die, and actually it's going to be a gift for you. Because if you did not die, you would be dealing with everything that we asked for prayer for this morning. We will be dealing with these things for all eternity. Our bodies would continue to go into degeneration and decay. Our bodies would continue to have pain and suffering. And the only way that we can be released from that, Paul says, and the system that God has in place is mortality swallowed up by life when you're clothed with the Holy Spirit, that this tent is going to be destroyed and God's going to replace it with a building. That's our hope. But the present reality of that is the groaning that we have. Do you ever long for that day? Groaning to put on this house, this building from God. Groaning for newness. Well, I see patients every day. And I see them coming in. They park their cars in the parking lot. And Teresa's turned me on to this because she's very sensitive to this sort of thing. And I see these people. They park. And I can tell when they're getting out of their car, making their way into my office, that they're groaning. They're groaning with the process of death, and they struggle against that. And we do look at what is instituted for us to deal with the process of death. We have hospitals that are as big as cities, all to deal with mortality. Mortality is the process of death combined with the knowledge that we are going to die. And the struggle and the groaning that brings into our life. And both my wife and I are in occupations that we deal with that. We deal with the groaning that people bring into our presence. And they say, help me with this groaning. Help me with this vulnerability. And the, really, honestly, the tools that we have to throw at this are just so minimal. So minimal. Because this is an inexorable process that is going to occur. And the most that we can do sometimes, the most we can do is give them minutes of relief from the groaning, minutes of relief from the burden. But we don't need to join that. See, we know we have a groaning that is also a longing for newness. Whereas the world has nothing but to hold on to and try and patch up the tent. That's all they've got. And they know that it's futile. And that brings anxiety and depression. And that brings hopelessness into their life because everybody does experience physical death. That's what we know. And we're the only ones that know it. We're the only ones, because we know we are doomed for physical death, that is God's call to his creation. That is God's call to humanity, giving us that knowledge, giving us that burden. If we never had the burden of the knowledge that we were going to die, no one would seek the Creator in salvation. It is a gift of God that he said to us in the garden, you are going to die. This is the process, and you better take steps to deal with it right now. And we groan. We groan with that knowledge. And there are so many ways. I see people dealing with that groaning in so many ways, dealing with that knowledge that they are going to die. The most often is numbness. People deal with that knowledge that they're going to die, first of all, by denial. Don't you see that? Have you ever been to funerals of a non-believer? What's it like? They deny it. They deny the reality of what is happening. We were talking about this, I think, with Brock and Kelly again, and we were saying it was another topic, but it's like if you were in line and there was a cliff here and people were marching off of this cliff right in front of you, and you're a second or third back in line. See, this is what the world does. You just keep on marching. And they deny the reality that this cliff is coming. So the numbness that the world has about the knowledge of their own death is where we need to, as God's people, talk and speak to them and give them the truth. Tell them what it is. Tell them there's a salvation. Tell them there's a way that they can groan for longing for newness instead of groaning with the helplessness and the hopelessness of the burden of death and the knowledge of that. So what does it mean for us now? Verse 6. I mean, what does it mean presently and in an intermediate state? Verse 6. So what does it mean? We, who's we? Those who know they have the Spirit. Those who have been testified to by the Spirit, we are always confident. Can you feel that way? No matter what? Always confident that this process that God has put in place for our new bodies, that gives us confidence. So, Paul says, we, the testified to ones, we're always confident, and we know that while we are at home in the body, here, now, we still may be groaning, but we know that even though we're in this body and we're dealing with the tent and we're groaning with the burden and the knowledge and the process of death, we know that even then we walk by faith and not by sight. We know we have the Spirit. We know we've been clothed. We know newness is coming. And verse 8, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. That's a fascinating theological topic right there. What is Paul saying there? He's saying there's an intermediate state. That even though we're out of the body, and before we are resurrected with the Lord, he said, we're still confident and satisfied. I think of those in my life, loved ones that have gone before. We think of Jesus on Saturday when he was in the tomb. His body was in the tomb. Jesus was very much alive, wasn't he? His body was in the tomb on Saturday, but Jesus himself was very much alive. There's the intermediate state. Even though Paul says we're away from the body, we're at home with the Lord, those that have gone before are both confident, and how hopeful is that next word, and satisfied. They're confident and satisfied. They're conscious. They're sentient. Their memories are intact. They're at peace because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because they're with the Lord, that this process is going to take place. Conclusion, verse 9. Therefore, since we are eternal beings, in other words, Paul says, and since there are eternal consequences, therefore, What do we conclude from all of this, Paul? Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim. And I'm going to invite you to circle to be pleasing to him. How often do you hear that? How often do you hear that our faith is about being pleasing to God? Do you think it's important to please God? Do you think that our faith is all about us? Do you think that our faith is just what God is going to do for me? God, I have these problems, take care of them because that is your job. Here's Paul saying, he's turning that on its head, and he says, you know what? Because of everything that I just said, here's the conclusion that I draw. We are eternal beings. There are going to be eternal consequences, and therefore, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done. Look at that. In the body. What you do now matters, lasts, counts. God gave us these bodies to serve him now. God gave us these bodies to house his spirit and to function in his kingdom. Whether, look at how Paul ends up there. Whether good, you're going to be repaid. He says, all of you are going to appear before the tribunal. I am too. And you're going to appear before this tribunal so that you can be repaid for how you used that wonderful piece of machinery that he gave you, that body. You're going to be repaid for that. And you've done one of two things with that body and with your time here. You've done one of two things. Look at that. Good or what? Worthless. Good or worthless. How are you using your body for the kingdom? Are you doing good with it, or are you doing things that are worthless? Because Paul makes it clear, we're going to have to answer for that. And there are going to be consequences for that. And the reward for those who have used these marvelous pieces of machinery to house his spirit and to do his will be rewarded with ever-increasing, impervious, eternal buildings, bodies that will reign, rule, and have dominion here on this earth, and the mountains and hills break into song before us, and the trees clap their hands. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would bless this wonderful, hopeful message, and clothe us, Father, with your spirit. Amen.